gives me great pleasure to welcome a member of our TJJ for Moms trip and her mom. So really, welcome. We're excited to have you here. It was great to spend time with you in Israel. And welcome back to reality, I guess. And it's very, very special to spend time together. And you came on a great week. We're talking all about faith. We're talking all about God. So what better week than this? And this is a very special opportunity for all of us to commend those who ran the trip and who are here together with you for a job really well done. And it's been a phenomenal experience for all of us to watch from the sidelines and to have tremendous success as we continue in this very special endeavor together. So we spoke last week about some issues regarding Emunah. And the overwhelming consensus was that we should continue on the subject. We should talk a little bit more about it, and that's what I'd like to do this morning. By way of introduction, let us begin with the words of David HaMelech. At the very end of his life, David HaMelech gathers all of his ministers together, the entire community together, and he has a conversation with them. And he's leaving what he refers to as his parting words to the Jewish people. So David HaMelech, Vayakel David Eskol Sari Yisrael Sari HaShvatim. Let us remember, first of all, how was David HaMelech chosen to be Melech? So HaKadosh Baruch Hu, God Himself, appears to the prophet, appears to the Navi, and he tells him, I'd like you to go and anoint one of the children of Yishai to be the king of the Jewish people. Sounds simple enough. He travels to the community where Yishai lives. He looks around and he surveys what the family looks like, and he makes, in his own estimation, his own understanding, he makes an assumption that the oldest child of Yishai, whose name was Eliav, is the one who is fit to be king. After all, he's extremely charismatic, he's very mature, and he has everything that seemed to be the qualifications necessary to be a king. And he turns to him and he says, okay, I think that this is going to be the Melech, and God responds to him and he says, Al Tabit El Marehu Vel Gevakomaso, don't look at how he seems to you on the outside. It means nothing to me that he's good looking, means nothing to me that he's very tall, and he has charisma. Ki ha'adam yireh le'inayim, sometimes people have a very superficial ability to see. We can only see with our eyes. However, v'Hashem yira laleva, HaKadosh Baruch Hu is able to see far beneath the surface. So don't fool yourself. Although he may look like the right candidate, that is not who I had in mind. And the Navi, the prophet, realizes that he made a mistake. He tries to look and identify one of the other children. And he gets through all the family of Yishai, till finally he says, it's not this one, it's not the other one, and it's not the third one, it's not the fourth or the fifth or the sixth. And he says to Yishai, okay, I guess I made a mistake. This is not the right place to be. Ultimately, God says to him, no, you made a mistake. Hatamu hane'arim? Have you finished identifying all the children of Yishai? And he says, I believe so. He goes and he asks Yishai, have I finished identifying all of your children? Yishai says, no, I have one more son. He's a little kid, but he's out in the fields. He's wandering out with all the shepherds. He's looking after the sheep. And HaKadosh Baruch Hu says, Kum mashcheyu kizehu. The unlikely choice of David HaMelech is actually who I had in mind all along. And that's a very powerful statement in the first place, that sometimes we see things on the surface. It's not exactly the way it really is supposed to be. We have a perspective, but sometimes that perspective is limited. Sometimes our perception is not to the full depth of what the reality actually is. David HaMelech lives a fruitful life. He invests of himself, giving to the Jewish people, leading the Jewish people, and he gave us so much in his writings. So here David HaMelech gathers, before he passes away, he assembles all of the leadership of his community. And they all come together. The psukim describe how he gets all the delegates, all the diplomats, all the ministers gathered together in Yerushalayim, all the military, all the troops, all the armed forces. Vayakim David HaMelech al ragla vayomer. David HaMelech stands up and he says, Shema'uni achai ve'ami. My nation and my brothers, my people, listen to what I'm going to share with you before I pass away. Aniim levavi, he said, I had an aspiration. I had a goal. I wanted one thing in my life, and what was that? Livnos beis menucha la'aron bris Hashem. My goal in life was to be able to build a home for God. That's what I wanted. And I identified a place, and I purchased it, and I did everything to lay the groundwork to have what we would refer to as a beis hamikdash. That was everything that I wanted. That was my passion. Ve'elokim amar li mush to my chagrin. God appeared to me one day and he says, David, I appreciate all of your efforts. And I know very much that you sincerely want to bring a home for God in this world. But he says, I'm sorry, you are not going to be the one who has the ability to do so, because damim shafachta. Ish milchamos ata, you're a warrior. You have too much blood on your hands, which is a surprising comment. Who exactly did David HaMelech kill? When you say somebody has blood on their hands, you generally don't think of an Israeli soldier who may have killed a terrorist. That's not called blood on your hands. That's called saving the Jewish people. That's called preventing a terrible attack in the future. And yet David HaMelech is told here, you're just not the right candidate. As sincerely as you wish for this, you're just not the right one. Well, David resigns to the fact that obviously that is what God wants and that's what's going to happen. Vayivchar Hashem Elokei Yisrael bi. Although Hashem, although God selected me, although God chose me to be the one to lead the Jewish people, he stopped me along the way and said, this is something you're not allowed to be involved in. This is an endeavor I don't want you to have a hand in. Okay. Now it goes further and he says, I have many children. And of all the children that could have been the ones chosen to lead the Jewish people after my demise, God singled out Shlomo HaMelech, King Solomon, to be the one who's going to lead after I pass away. And he says, why did God choose he? Because hu yivne beisi v'chatzerosai, God said he is going to be the one who ultimately will have the gift of building that home where God will rest his presence in this world. Ki bacharti bo li lebein v'ani eya lo la'av. HaKadosh Baruch Hu, God says, I will be like a father to him, and he to me is like a child. What a beautiful sentiment. So that is the way he begins. And David HaMelech encourages the Jewish people, they should follow the laws, they should do everything they're supposed to. But listen to the instruction that he gives to his son, Shlomo HaMelech. Let's not forget, Shlomo, as he's referred to, as the Chacham Mikol Adam. Shlomo HaMelech, King Solomon, was the wisest of all men. So much so that the psukim tell us, Hine nasati lecha lev chacham v'navon. God infuses Shlomo HaMelech with a wisdom. Asher kamocha lo haya lefanecha v'acharecha lo yakum kamocha. There was never a human being alive in the world who had this kind of ability that you, Shlomo HaMelech, have, this wisdom that you embody. HaKadosh Baruch Hu gave this to him as a gift. So much so the psukim say that nations of the world were coming from all different countries to see and be so inspired and impressed by the brilliance, by the wisdom of Shlomo HaMelech. So this is the Chacham Mikol Adam. What do you think his father is going to give him as the parting words before he passes away? As he's handing over the mantle of leadership to his son Shlomo, what will he tell this person? How will he advise him to lead the Jewish people? And the first words that he says are the following. Va'ata Shlomo b'ni, my son Shlomo. Most importantly, da es Elokei Avicha. Da es Elokei Avicha. What does that mean? You have to know how to identify and how to experience God in your life. How amazing is that? He gives him no political advice. He gives him no life experience advice. All he says is one statement. Da es Elokei Avicha. You need to learn to live with God, to understand Him. Everything else is commentary. Once you have that, everything else is easy. That's the struggle of life. That's what life is all about. In fact, the Baal HaTanya writes, what does it mean? The choice words of the psukim here are, Da es Elokei Avicha. Where do we find this phrase, Da, that you have to come to know something and understand it? So we're told this phrase in Parshas Bereishis, when Adam and Eve, and Adam and Chava are joined together, so we are told that they are given an instruction that they should vayeda Adam, as vayeda Adam, that Adam came to an understanding of who his wife was. They had such a deep relationship. They had such a closeness, such an intimacy. That's what it means to know something, to understand it, vayeda. And that, writes the Baal HaTanya, is what David HaMelech means here. It's not good enough to talk about God. It's not good enough to think you understand it. You have to get intimately involved and really get into the experience. Vayeda Adam. The same way Adam came to an intimate understanding of who his wife was and then he appreciated her, so is the experience we're supposed to have with the Ribbono Shel Olam, with God in our lives. Da es Elokei Avicha. And that is the primary, the most elementary instruction that David HaMelech gives over to his son Shlomo, to the Chacham Mikol Adam. And I think it's such an important aspect. It's so important for us to know. They tell a story, a apocryphal story, that there was a rabbi who went to speak somewhere once, and he was a very eloquent speaker, very impassioned, extremely articulate. And he was speaking and rousing the audience, and somebody came over to him after and he said, "You know, I was so inspired. You're so engaging. And it's so interesting to listen to you. And everything you said was so informative. And I've really become a changed person by everything you said." I mean, the story never happened. But he's telling the rabbi, "Everything you've said has just changed my life. And I really appreciated that you were able to bring it down to my level and really explain everything in simple terms. Just one part of the speech I didn't understand. You didn't translate. When you said HaKadosh Baruch Hu, what is that? You didn't translate what that was. I got everything else. Just missed that point." You missed everything. You got nothing out of what I said. And I think it's such an important story because I often feel this way when it comes to an observant life of Torah and mitzvos. We can daven every day. We can shake lulav. We can sit in the sukkah. We can lead our lives based on exactly how God wants us to lead our lives. We keep Shabbos. We observe the laws of Taras HaMishpacha. We're careful about kashrus. Maybe we sign up to do a chesed here and there. We're involved in Bikur Cholim. Tefillah is a major aspect of our lives. Talmud Torah, of course. All the different aspects that we have, it's unbelievable. You think about the institutions, the organizations, the infrastructure that we've had, the framework that's been created by the Orthodox community of how much they help each other, of how much they do for one another. And yet, with all this phenomenal infrastructure that all of us know about, how often do we have an experience where we got everything except HaKadosh Baruch Hu? We've come to daven on a Shabbos morning, and it's a 3-hour davening, and it's inspiring, and it's beautiful. We have everything there except for God. Nobody bothers to think, where does God fit into all this? And if that aspect is missing, then you've missed everything. Then of what good is the tefillah? And of what good is the chesed? Of what good is anything that we do as a community when you're missing what really the aspiration of all of it is supposed to be all about? So David HaMelech tells his son, most importantly, before anything else that you do, you need to lay the foundation, and that is, Da es Elokei Avicha. If that was an instruction that needed to be given to the Chacham Mikol Adam, to the wisest of all men, then it's an instruction that all of us need to think about. And what does it mean, Da es Elokei Avicha? We start our Shemona Esrei every day, and we say the words, Elokeinu v'Elokei Avoseinu. You are the God not only of all of us, but you're the God of our fathers and of our forefathers and of all those who came before us. And then we follow that up by saying, Elokei Avram, Elokei Yitzchak, Elokei Yaakov. You're the God of Avram Avinu. You're the God of Yitzchak. You're the God of Yaakov. So one of the Mefarshim asks, why is it that we don't just streamline that phrase and say, you are the God, Elokei, Avram, Yitzchak, Yaakov? And the answer is because the relationship that was cultivated, that was nurtured, that was developed between God and Avram Avinu is not the same as the relationship that was created between Yitzchak and HaKadosh Baruch Hu and God. Each person has this separate kind of feeling, the same way children have different relationships with their parents, with their siblings. Not every relationship is the same. Some of them are deeper, some of them are different. Everybody has different kinds of relationships. So too, each of the Avos, you can be the child of Avram Avinu, but your relationship with HaKadosh Baruch Hu does not have to be the same as the relationship that your father created with Avram Avinu. And that is why we refer to it as Elokei Avram, that was one. Elokei Yitzchak is separate. Elokei Yaakov is a third. And that trickles down to all of us, that we all have that ability to create, to cultivate our own relationship with HaKadosh Baruch Hu, and to make it something that's meaningful to all of us. The story is told about Rabbi Levi Yitzchak Barditchever. He passed away in the early 1800s. He was a student of the Mazritcha Magid. And on one occasion, he went, the first time in his life, to go experience who the Mazritcha Magid was, one of the great Hasidic Rebbes. And he came back and his father-in-law was incensed and he said, I don't understand. What did you go spend time by this Rebbe? What are you going to gain from him? I thought you were a person who sits and you learn. I thought you were going to be focused. What are you traveling away? What is this about? And he said to him, no, I had to go to him. So tell me, his father-in-law said, so now that you spent 2 weeks there, what did you learn? He said, well, I learned, Sheyesh Borei Olam. I learned that there's a God. You learned that there's a God? Look at the maid who's wiping the floors in our house. Even she knows that there's a God. You had to travel all the way to the Mezricha Magid to learn that there's a God? And he responded, the maid says that there's a God. There I learned that there are people who actually live knowing that there's a God. They live with God. They understand what it means to be in His presence. I mentioned this over Shabbos, but I think it's worth mentioning again. Just last week in the Parsha, we read about the mystifying story of Bilam HaRasha. And it's an interesting story that the Torah recounts for all of us, a little bit mysterious, astounding miracles. Sometimes we are so familiar with the story, an animal has a conversation with a person. When was the last time that ever happened? So we read the story and we just take it for granted that this is normal. But it's not normal. It was miraculous. And what's even more fascinating about it is that Bilam responds. Imagine if your animal started to talk to you one day. You wouldn't just talk back. You would be shocked at the reality of what was going on. And Bilam just goes on with his life. Just engages in conversation like this is normal. So we read the story of Bilam and how he was hired to undermine and to sabotage, to curse the Jewish people. And suddenly, in the middle of all this, very unexpectedly, we're told, Vayagal Hashem es Einei Bilam. While all of this is going on, God suddenly opens up the eyes of Bilam. He enlightens him. He allows him to have a moment of lucidity. He allows him to have a humbling moment of clarity. Vayaras Malach Hashem Nitza Baderech. And he is able to see that there's an angel standing in front of him. What it means is, the angel was always there. But sometimes we have a limited perspective. And it's at rare moments in our lives that God allows us the opportunity to be enlightened, to have our eyes open, to see with clarity, to have a full understanding. Like you describe what just happened in Israel. You have a moment, you have an opportunity when you could see something with clarity that so often in life is so confusing. And it's blocked by so many other factors in our lives and so much distraction. But every moment that HaKadosh Baruch Hu gives us, that God gives us that opportunity of Vayagal Hashem es Einei Bilam, God opens up the eyes. Think again about this past week's Parsha. We're told in the end of the story of Pinchas, a terrible travesty happens in the Jewish community. Somebody goes and violates a terrible transgression. But we're told that this happened Le'enei Moshe Ule'enei B'nei Yisrael. This happened in the presence of Moshe Rabbeinu, of Moses, and the entire Jewish people. Everybody was there. All were present as this terrible thing was unfolding. What are the next words in the Pasuk? Vayar Pinchas. Pinchas saw what happened. What do you mean Pinchas saw? Everybody saw. Everybody saw. And the answer is the bystander effect. We all saw, but we did nothing. We all live life, and most of the time do nothing, because we don't actually see. Pinchas saw, he internalized, he understood, and he responded appropriately. That is why we're told that he gets the great reward that is outlined in this week's Parsha. What did he do that was so special? The answer is, he was living a mindful life. He was living a life paying attention. While everybody else is watching the same thing that he sees, he's the only one that sees with clarity. He's the only one that has the ability to remove all the distraction, to take all the confusion out of the way, and to actually have a moment where he sees something with deep insight, and where he has an understanding into the essence of what life itself is all about. It's not often that we have these opportunities, and I told you that this Shabbos we're going to have the experience of listening to someone's story, but I feel every summer when I'm away in camp, and I shared some of this last week, but I didn't share these two. Every meal on Shabbos, They have two young women who stand up and share their stories. And it's part of the therapeutic atmosphere of allowing all of them to share openly and to feel the camaraderie that they have from the shared experiences that they have. When there's a young woman who shares something that is profoundly impactful, I usually take her speech after she sits down, and I tell them, I'm going to share it with people you'll never meet in your lives. But I think it's our duty to share these stories. I think it's our responsibility. I think we all need to learn from people who actually live life with clarity, from people who actually see things without all the dark confusion that's in the way of so many of our vision. There are some people who actually see through it all. So I'm going to read you two different stories here. This is all really just an introduction for the Shabbos, and I really hope all of you will take advantage. Parshas Beshalach, she writes, Tavshin Pei, that was 2 years ago. My life took me on an unexpected turn. Hospitals had never been my scene, but this was to be my life for the coming months. My father was abroad in Amsterdam for a conference, but as soon as my mother called him that I had been sent to the hospital, he ran straight to the airport with his first phone call being to Camp Simcha UK to see how they can help me get through this. Camp Simcha UK had helped my family in a very special way 8 years before when my mother gave birth to my very sick younger brother. 7 months later, he sadly passed away. So with this happening to me now, I was totally lost in my surroundings. I was lost in my mind. Could it really be that this was happening to me? I always thought that such things happened to other people. When the three doctors entered and made themselves comfortable in my room and confirmed that I had cancer, I burst into tears. I cried and I cried. It didn't make sense to me. It took me a few days to calm down and to come to terms with the reality. Once I was calm, I realized that this must be what Hashem wants of me at this stage of my life. And He only gave it to me knowing that I can obviously handle it. The things I had to endure during this traumatic time were far from what any of us would call pleasant. I look back now and wonder how I allowed the doctors to do all this stuff to me, causing me so much pain, so much nausea, unbearable discomfort, and all the rest. During my months of treatment, I was piled with all sorts of medications. I can't even read these. I can't read the words. It's 20 medications. All these medications had a specific time that I had meant to take them, and I either swallowed them or were given them through an IV every day. On an average, I had to take 25 pills a day. But there was one medicine that I was able to take whenever I wanted and however much a dose that I wished. That medicine was positivity. As I was going through all this torture, I really did try hard to look at the positive side of things. Whether it was going down to a theater to have my PICC line put in to my arm for 4 months, or that I knew that every day I got through was one day closer to my recovery. Every liter of toxic chemo that dripped through my body was one less that I needed to do in the future. And every day of radiation, I could say that I had one less that I have to go through in the future as well. When my results came back from the PET scan, still showing a significant amount of mass and that I'll need to have radiation after my chemo, I was either going to be there for 3 weeks or 4 weeks. When the doctors decided to only give me 3 weeks, I was so happy, even though I knew that it would be extremely painful and I would be sore during that time. But I tried to focus on the better things in life rather than the negative effects it was going to have on me. Another point I tried to do during my treatment was to make sure to tell people when I had good days. I thought that if they asked me how I was and I replied, I'm feeling awful and I want to be over with this already, then on the days that I actually did feel good, they deserved to know as well. People were constantly asking me how I was able to be positive through this dark tunnel, but I truly believed that being negative is not going to heal me any quicker, and it will not make it easier for me, nor for any of the people around me. 3 days after I started radiation, I got a severe pneumonia. I was rushed to the hospital once again at 3 a.m. on 10 liters of oxygen. My vitals were dropping quickly, and it was an extremely scary time for me. 10 minutes before Shabbos, the doctors came in and told me that they needed to move me to the ICU because the scan that I just had showed an extensive infection in both of my lungs. They told me straight to my face that my body was too weak to fight such an infection and that they thought that I was going to die and not live through the weekend. The tears that we all cried then were like never before. On Monday afternoon, miraculously, the next week, I was discharged and I was able to resume radiation in a different facility in a different hospital. My doctors could not believe it. They said they have never seen anything like it, and they find it impossible that I have recovered so quickly from such a severe case of pneumonia. I saw with my own eyes, Yeshuas Hashem keherafayim. This is another lesson I took. No matter what the doctors say, Hashem is the true healer. We have no idea where our life will take us. We don't know what will happen. But when we do enter into difficult times and dark tunnels, we need to remember that it is Hashem who brought us here. He is not going to just leave us there alone. He is by our side all the time. He has given us the challenge together with the coping tools that we'll all need to get through each day. In Parshas B'Shalach, which was the same week that I entered into this world of cancer, we see this in the first and clearest demonstration in history. The Jews arrived at the Yam Suf. This was a crisis of a lifetime. They had nowhere to turn. But as they faced the Yam Suf, they all learned the same message. If Hashem brings us to it, He also has the ability to bring us through it. And He did just that. 2 years later, I am standing here in Camp Simcha, the dream I have been dreaming of for so long. While I wasn't well and spending so many days in the hospital, my friends told me all about this camp arranged by Chai Lifeline in America. I had never been to America. I live in the UK and never really heard of this camp either. But from the way they described it, it sounded to me like a dream. And so during my miserable treatment, and even while I was on oxygen with pneumonia in the ICU, I used to close my eyes and just dream. I was dreaming of going to America. I was dreaming of being away for 2 weeks. I was dreaming of the most amazing camp. I recovered, and summer came. But three horrible words that had ruined so much for so many people came to me as well and shattered my dreams. Those words are, due to COVID. I was not allowed to travel to camp last summer. Chai Lifeline in America never says no to a cancer patient or a survivor. And with your huge golden hearts, with your highly professional team, and with the support of all the truly amazing staff, you all said yes, and you made my dream come true. Don't ever forget that it is all of you who have made me well, but it is Hashem who is always looking out for all of us. This is a young girl. This is unprompted. And I'm going to read you one more. This is a 10-year-old girl. I can send this to any of you. A 10-year-old girl. This Thursday, June 30th, was a really special day for me. Besides for being an amazing day in camp, it marked a year since I went into remission from my cancer, which was June 30th, 2021. I want to take this opportunity to tell you about my journey in the hope that it can inspire and give encouragement to everyone who is here with us. On my 10th birthday, which was Erev Pesach, I fainted. My parents called Hatzela. They said I was dehydrated. They told me not to go to the hospital because that was the height of COVID. But when I fainted again the next day, they said they were not going to take any more chances. And then I heard the dreaded word, cancer. I was terrified, but I did not have too much time to be scared because they rushed me in to a 7-hour surgery. They told my mother I would not be able to talk afterward, which made her even more concerned. Baruch Hashem, I was fine afterward. I did not lose my ability to speak or walk. I started radiation, and after radiation, I started nine rounds of chemo, and I had a shunt that was put in. It was very hard for me. My parents even had to alternate being with me. Because of corona, they only allowed one parent and no visitors at all. I was very lonely, and I was very afraid. There were a few things that helped me get through this hard time. Number one, I knew that whatever Hashem does is for the best, and that He obviously had a plan. Every time I wasn't feeling well, I would sing the song that I wrote, I Accept, which I will sing for you at the end. We had this delicious 10-year-old girl got up at the end and sang in front of a few hundred people a song that she composed. Hashem showed me that He was there by sending Chai Lifeline my way. Chai Lifeline played just as an important role as my doctors and my nurses in this journey of cancer. When I used to see all the non-Jewish kids in the hospital who were with me, it made so much sense to me why they were crying, why they were so sad, and why they were upset. That is because they did not have the two main things that I had. They did not have the volunteers to help them out and give them support. But most importantly, they did not have the trust and the ability to rely on Hashem that I had. So for anyone who's still on this journey, I want to tell you that it is hard, but you should know we're all in this together with each other. And always remember that Hashem is with you. She then sang the song, which I was so moved by. And the words, which I'm going to read, just two paragraphs. She said that she sang this over and over again as she was going through this lonely journey. The words are, I accept it's how Hashem wants it to be. And I trust that it must be designed with love for me. Yes, it's hard and it hurts, it's so rough, but so am I. I'll say yes to Hashem's plan and I won't ask why. I accept everything is exactly as it should. I accept because I know it's all for my good. I accept, I just want to accept. Hashem, please help me accept, just accept. There are people in the world who have that gift of seeing with clarity, of understanding what life really is about. of da es Elokei avicha, of not talking about God, but living with the Ribono Shel Olam, of understanding that HaKadosh Baruch Hu is actually with me at every step of my journey, wherever my journey takes me. And sometimes it's painful, and sometimes it's difficult, but it's something for all of us to learn. I want to take it a step further. The Chovos HaLevavos, one of the great Balei Machshava in the 11th century in Spain, Rabbeinu Bechaya Ibn Pekuda, he writes that all of us are made up of two distinct components. And he says, Ki ha'adam mechubar minefesh umiguf. We all have a spiritual, metaphysical side to ourselves, which is intangible. At the same time, we all have a part of ourselves, which is visible, which is apparent. It's who we are, it's our physical body. The first part, he says, is nira v'hasheni eno nira. Part of us is concealed. Part of us is ambiguous. We don't fully understand what the metaphysical side of ourselves really is. And corresponding to that, parallel to that, he argues, we have a dual obligation in our service to the Ribono Shel Olam as well. What does that mean? He says, we have an obligation to be involved in what we refer to as an avoda gluya, which means an outward, external service of God. And we also have an obligation beyond that, which is what he refers to as avoda hatzfuna, which means a personal, intimate, internal, inner working that we need to relate to HaKadosh Baruch Hu with. Two very different obligations. So he says, the physical manifestation of that is when we do physical things. So for example, he says, one physical expression is when we daven, when we pray. That's using our body to connect with God. When we sit in the sukkah, when we shake a lulav, when we observe Shabbos, when we put up a mezuzah, when we do all kinds of things physically that connect us, that bind us to the Ribono Shel Olam, to a greater entity. But then he says, we also have avoda hatzvuna. We have a hidden relationship as well. One which is very private. One which is not meant to be shared. One which is extremely personal for each person to make and to understand on their own what it's supposed to be or what perhaps it's not. You know, sometimes you talk to a therapist, you talk to a psychologist, and they say it's so important that when someone's going through a trauma, they need to know how to name what it is that they're dealing with, what it is that they're feeling. Right? This is ABCs. Why do we do intervention in schools? And so much of that intervention is teaching children how to name parts of their body, how to name feelings and emotions that they have. The reason for that is because we need to make sure people can express themselves when they have a problem. We don't want them to be scrambling later. We want them to know what the terms are. So should they be confronted with an issue, they'll know how to express it. And sometimes, the more of an ability that you have to describe something, the more you can relate to it. I'm amazed at the way Rabbeinu Bechaya describes here what this intimate relationship is supposed to be. And the amount of descriptions and adjectives that he lists for what it means to us. So you can just live life very simply and say, I have an obligation to love God. Yeah, that sounds very simple. What does it mean? Nobody knows. Nobody really thinks about it. Listen to how Rabbeinu Bechaya describes what the life of a believer is about. What is that relationship? How do you put it into words? Vihi, and he goes into it as follows. Sheni yached hakel b'libasenu. We should make it that God is the singular focus of our lives, our spiritual lives. B'shenamin bo uvitaraso. We have to believe in Him and His Torah. B'shenakabel avodasa v'niro oso, v'nichna mipana, v'nevosh mimenu. I'm not going to translate all this, just listen to how he describes. V'nevosh mimenu, v'ne'avoso, v'nivtach bo, v'nimser nafshasenu alav, v'nifrosh me'asher yisna, v'sheni yachay ma'asenu lishbo, v'sheni zbonen b'tavosa v'hadom alazeh, mimashe yigmar b'machshavas halev u'matzkuno mebeli evari haguf hanir mimenu. All of that, if I would just say it in one word, it means to love God and to think about Him all the time. But it's so much more than that, obviously. It's so much richer, it's so much deeper. How would your spouse feel? How would your children feel? How would your parents feel if you call them and you just said, okay, hi, I love you, bye. right? That's not meaningful. That means nothing. We understand that that's just checking in. It's not even thinking for a moment about what it is that the relationship means to you. When you express yourself, when you give examples, when you show why it is that you have an appreciation for this person, for this entity, for this relationship, why it means something to you, that's when it's meaningful to the other person on the other end as well. But without that, it's a meaningless existence. And that, writes Rabbeinu Bechai, is what it means when we have an obligation to have a relationship with our Kadosh Baruch Hu. It's the same that we're supposed to have that experience of really understanding, of really having this connection. It's interesting, the Gemara describes our experience here on this earth as one which is domel alayla, as one which is so often shrouded in mystery. We live here in the world and we see so many perplexing things that are going on. It's disorienting. You look around, for anyone who follows the news still, maybe you've done yourself a favor and you stopped. But I look at the news every day. And for anyone who follows the news, I try to be balanced, I guess. I look at Fox and CNN. It just makes me totally imbalanced, I guess. I don't know. But for anyone who follows, you just look, and every day is like the Gemara describes, "Ein lecha yom she'ein kila lasa yosem echabero." It's like every day is worse than the day before. What is happening in this world? I read an article last week. I just couldn't believe what I was reading. Okay, people are killing each other, and people are doing wild things, and they're involved in all kinds of craziness. And we read all of that and we've become callous to it. And it's terrible that we talk about it this way. But then I read last week something which got my attention, which I guess was their point. Global warming is getting to a point where it's so hot in the world. Do you know that bridges are collapsing? Are you aware? Last week there were roads all over the world that actually collapsed because it was so hot. So the heat made the pavement expand. As it was expanding and expanding, it just started cracking. As it was cracking, the whole thing just fell apart. So much so, it said they had to wrap, this was interesting to me scientifically, they had to wrap the London Bridge in foil last week. You know that? Yeah, London Bridge is falling down. Actually, it may actually fall down. Why? Because it was so hot outside that they were afraid that the suspension bridge would actually fall. They had to cover it in foil. And I was wondering, covering it in foil, isn't that going to conduct heat? Isn't that worse, right? The foil will insulate, right? From my little kitchen that I think about what foil does, I'm thinking, well, what's foil going to help? I said, no, because foil is going to reflect off the sun. I was telling it to my nephew this morning. He's a little bit of more of a scientist than I am. He's like, yeah, it makes a lot of sense. Explain it to me scientifically. I don't understand it. But basically, that's what it said, that it will reflect off the sun and it will get the sun to go somewhere else and it's not going to incubate the heat here. Whatever it is. These are things we've never heard of. Who ever heard of such a thing? Bridges are falling down because it's too hot outside? The whole world is upside down. It's interesting. The Gemara tells a story. One of the Amoraim, Rabbi Yosef, got very sick. And the Gemara writes that at the end of this long journey of his illness, he actually died. But the good part of the story is that after he died, he came back alive, miraculously. And all of his friends were gathering around his bed. They couldn't believe what they just saw. He actually died. He didn't have a pulse anymore. He was not with us. They were preparing his burial, his funeral. And then he came back. So they said to him, well, we're so excited to have you back with us again. Can you share with us, is there anything, when your soul ascended to heaven, is there any insight that you can share with us what you saw? Did you see anything differently? He says, yes. I'll tell you exactly what I saw. Olam hafuch ra'isi. I saw an inverted world. I saw an upside down world. I saw everything in reverse. Elyonim lamala v'tachtonim lamata. All the people who we thought are so important, are so significant, are running the world. It's not the way it is in God's world. And all those people who I just ignored and didn't pay any attention to because I thought they're just not relevant, not worthy of my time, those are the ones who seem to be very significant in the eyes of God Himself. It's very confusing. But he says, I finally got to see an insight into the way God understands the world. And it was Elyonim Lamala V'Tachtonim Lamata. Everything was backwards. And this is illustrated so powerfully. I love this mashal. It later became a beautiful song, but even before it was a song, I loved it just for what it is. Rabbi Chiel Michel Tukachinsky has in one of his svarim, Gesher HaChayim, which is an all-encompassing work, all about the laws of Avelis. And he talks in the introduction about the following story, where there were twins who were in utero, and both of them are having the time of their lives. I mean, what could be bad? It's a warm, beautiful environment. They're being nurtured every day. Their mom clearly loves them and gives them everything they can ever need. It's never too hot. It's never too cold. Yes, it's a little claustrophobic, but they're having a wonderful time. I'm with my best friend. No distraction in the world. Nothing in my way. And they're loving it. One fine day, one of these twins turns to his brother. They get into a philosophical debate, and he says, "You know, I've been thinking about it. Something on my mind. I know you're going to think I'm crazy, but I just... something's nagging at me. I get a sense that at some point, we're not going to be here anymore." His brother says, "What are you talking about? This is the world. This is everything." He turns back to me and he says, "No. I think we're going to come to an existence where we're going to see that there are different shades, that there are different colors, that there's night and day, that there's light and dark. We're going to see people who are running businesses, who have homes, who have children, who have families. We're going to come into a world where there's going to be all kinds of accessories. There's going to be food and appliances and clothing and amenities." His brother looks at him and he says, "You're insane. You're hallucinating. You're out of your mind. What happened to you? You used to be a normal person. How did this happen to my brother?" Back and forth, they're having this debate. And he's hysterical. And he says, "I just don't know what to do with you. You're out of your mind. I can't talk to you anymore." Finally, this mother goes into labor. One child begins to slip out of the womb. And his brother is crying inside. And he says, "You see, my brother just died. My proof is, listen, he's crying on the other end. Obviously, things are terrible for him because he just died. And he's crying and saying, how sad I am for my brother inside there. He has no understanding of what it is that I see. I just came out into a world where I'm loved by so many, where I see so many different shades of nuance, where I see so much sophistication, where I see so much beauty. My brother is missing all this. And I hope someday he'll be able to experience it the way I am." And this mashal, this parable, he writes, is so often the skewed perspective, the limited perspective that we have living in the world and experiencing life the way we do. We see things and we think we understand them and we think that we have a full perspective, but sometimes it's so finite and it's so narrow and it's so limited. And our attitude and our vantage point is not able to take in the experience of everything that's in front of us. We're just not given that ability. It's interesting. The Rambam writes in the Sefer Mora Nevuchim, another interesting that this parable is also about a woman who gives birth to a child. But it's a fascinating way that he brings it out. The Mora Nevuchim, actually, if you think about the translation of those words, that is probably one of the most significant Sfarim that we have in Hashkafa. One of the most important philosophical books that we've ever had was written by the Rambam. Mora HaNevuchim means this is the guide for the one who is perplexed. Because the Rambam had a student who was very confused, who had major questions about the Jewish religion. And the Rambam wrote a response. He wrote a reaction to this student of his. And how lucky we are that he had such a student. Because now we're the beneficiaries of that book. And in the Mora Nevuchim, the Rambam writes the following mashal. It's in the second chapter of the Mora Nevuchim. He says, there's a family, a couple that's living on a remote island somewhere all alone. And this couple, the woman becomes pregnant. She gives birth. Unfortunately, at childbirth, she dies. And the father is left to raise this child by himself. And here he is raising this kid to the best of his ability. He really doesn't know what he's supposed to be doing, but he's trying his best. And as the kid gets a little older, he once starts talking to his father and he says, "You know, I'm just curious. How did I get here? Where did I come from?" His father says, "Well, you know, I've been talking to you a lot about your mother." He says, "Yeah, but I never really understood what you're talking about. What's a mother? I know I laugh when I say this, like, are you my mother? It's funny to think about it that way, but the Rambam is actually being serious. So he says, what exactly is a mother? He says, well, there are different kinds of human beings that God created. Some of them have this kind of physiological makeup, and others look differently. So you're a young man, and I'm an older man, but there's such a thing as a woman also. And he says, I don't know what you're talking about. How can that be? I don't even understand it. They're created differently? Okay, but let's assume that what you're saying is correct. I don't believe you, but let's assume what you're saying is correct. The father goes on to say, so the kid says, so then what happens? So there's a man and a woman, okay. He says, you know, it's an amazing miracle, but a woman becomes pregnant. He says, yeah, and then? And then she has a child growing inside of her. So how does the kid eat? And the father explains to him, well, there's an umbilical cord, and the mother provides all the nutrients necessary for this child throughout the 9 months of pregnancy. The child turns to his father and he says, you've gone nuts. I mean, imagine I would put you in a plastic bag. How long do you think you'd be able to breathe? I mean, scientifically, what you're saying makes no sense. Can't be. You're telling me that you put a child inside of a plastic bag, leave him there for 9 months, and he's fine? This is impossible. And the kid is asking his father very logical questions, very scientific questions. And his father says, I know what I'm telling you is absurd. I know that what I'm telling you seems so comical and so illogical to you, but I have no other way of explaining it. If you've never seen it, you just won't get it. What can I say? It's just, it is what it is. And if you're not able to imagine this in your mind, and if you can't just accept what I'm saying, you'll never get it. And the Rambam writes, the child asks, okay, 1 second. So let's say that this young embryo is being nourished for 9 months. What happens when he has to excrete something from the body? Where does it go? So he just eats and eats and eats for 9 months. So he tells his father, can I just eat for 9 months straight? Would that work? It's impossible. And he's asking his father all of these claims and all these assertions. Finally, his father says, you know what? You'll never get it. At some point in your life, I'm going to have to introduce you to a woman. You'll have to see that a child is born. And maybe you'll get it then. I don't know. But the Rambam writes, so often, we have very serious questions on how things in the world can be. And the truth is, the Rambam says, the questions are very legitimate and very scientific. How can it be, asked the Rambam, that you believe in a God, that you believe in an entity that you cannot touch, that you cannot feel, that you cannot visit, that you cannot fully understand? What kind of belief is that? Wouldn't it make more sense to have other kinds of beliefs? And the Rambam asks a million and one questions. And he writes that the philosophers and the intellectuals of so many millennia have been asking themselves and others all of these questions. How can this be? You say you believe in God, but what do you believe in? You don't even know with clarity what it is that you're believing in. So what do you believe? And all of these are very legitimate questions. And sometimes it's an intangible answer. Sometimes it's, if you don't get it, you just don't get it. If you don't understand it, you just may never understand it. I don't know what more to say. And I can try to explain it from today till tomorrow. If you've never experienced what it means, you just may not know what it means. That's what it is. And that, the Rambam says, is sometimes the experience that we have. So you ask yourself, we live in this kind of world and it's so confusing. And like the Gemara says, it's so dark and it's an olam hafuch and it's upside down. And we have politicians who are being celebrated, but meanwhile in God's eyes, maybe they're not as important as we all thought. And we have leaders of the community who in God's eyes maybe really are not such important leaders. And we have all kinds of things that are so upside down and our perspective is limited. How is any of this ever going to work itself out? How is any of this ever going to work itself out? When will we get clarity? So the answer is as follows. The Chafetz Chaim said so beautifully. Think back to the story of Yosef HaTzadik. What happens there? Yosef is living in the most confusing time that a person can ever live. Yosef is the beloved child of his father. His mother already passed away. He is celebrated by his father until his brothers turn on him. They sell him away to captivity. Here he is stuck in a foreign country, in a foreign land. He doesn't speak the language. He doesn't know what's happening. He doesn't know anybody there. But okay, he has good living conditions. He's working for one of the ministers, for one of the most important people in the land. So he's doing okay. One fine day, he gets arrested. Why is he arrested? He knows he did nothing. He's arrested because there was a setup. He gets thrown into jail. He assumes he's going to live out the rest of his life. He's going to die there. And with all of that, somehow, miraculously out of nowhere, he gets taken out of jail. He becomes the viceroy of Egypt. I mean, this is the most improbable story you can ever imagine. Nobody could have written such a story. And after all of that, he then has the experience of encountering his brothers again. They come down to get food. We're familiar with the story. Here they are negotiating with the leader of the whole dynasty, of the whole monarchy, of the whole country. It doesn't make sense. And he's accusing them of stealing a cup. Then he takes one of the brothers, he takes another one, he starts asking them about their father, and they just cannot understand it. And the brothers are standing there looking at this leader of Egypt and asking themselves, what did we do wrong? How is it possible? This is the most improbable of circumstances we can ever imagine. How does he know that we had a younger brother? And why is he taking some of us captive? And how is it possible that one of us stole the cup from the king's palace? I mean, we're not that dumb. We would never do such a thing. How could it be? When does all of it become clarified? Writes the Chafetz Chaim, it became clarified in 1 second. Yosef calls all the brothers into the room and he says, Ani Yosef. Ah. All he had to say was, Ani Yosef. Suddenly all the brothers turn to each other and say, oh, now it makes sense. Now we can put everything together. We get it now. Nothing more needed to be said. Ani Yosef, writes the Chafetz Chaim, answered 1,000,001 questions that all the brothers had. Everything became clear. Writes the Chafetz Chaim, all we need from HaKadosh Baruch Hu is when he's going to come down to our existence in the world and say the simple words, Ani Hashem. The same way Yosef came and just said, Ani Yosef, and suddenly the whole picture was rounded out, everything became clear. What we yearn for and what we lack is HaKadosh Baruch Hu coming and just saying, Ani Hashem. Showing us what His essence is really about. Explaining to us what it is that's going on in our upside down world. And all it will take, writes the Chafetz Chaim, is 2 words, Ani Hashem. For HaKadosh Baruch Hu to just simply reveal Himself. And immediately everything in our experience of life will become clear, will become absolute. And the undeniable truth will come out. Well, until that time, what do? We remind ourselves of one thing. And that is, in Shir HaShirim, the Torah tells us, the Navi says, Hine ze omed achar kasleinu, mashgiach min achalonos, metzitz min acharakim. On a simple level, it means, there is someone standing behind the wall, who's looking through the window, and who's peering through the cracks. Rabbi Yisrael Salanter asks, what does it mean? What is the difference between looking through a window and peering through the crack? It's the same thing. We don't need 2 expressions that give us the same feeling. It means that God's watching. And the answer is, he explains, there's a major difference between a window and a crack in the wall. When we have a window, there is full transparency. I can look out. The people outside can see me looking at them. They can look in. We can both see each other. I smile at them, they smile at me. What happens when you have a peek hole in a door? What happens when you have a child who wants to go out to the bus but wants to feel independent? And when they go outside, you as a parent are afraid. Rightfully so. You need to be afraid. You need to be concerned. But you want your child to feel independent. So what do? You let the child go. You close the door. But any responsible parent is watching from the peek hole to make sure everything's fine. And as the child turns back around, they're assuming that they have their independence. They cannot see us looking through the crack in the door. But we can see that. We can watch them with that watchful eye. There are moments in our lives when we have mashgiach min achalonos, that HaKadosh Baruch Hu, that God looks at us through an open window. We turn around, we see Him, He turns around and he sees us. We have a full and transparent relationship. There are moments in life when we feel that. Most of the times, that's not the way it is. Most of the time, it's Meitzitz min acharakim. We have a wall in front of us, and we are unable to see through it. But don't ever forget, at moments like that as well, Meitzitz min acharakim, HaKadosh Baruch Hu is looking through the cracks. God is always watching over us. HaKadosh Baruch Hu is always the one who makes sure that exactly as things are supposed to be, ki chol derachav mishpat, that all that He wishes, that all that He wants is actually what happens in the experience of our lives. And sometimes we turn around and all we see is a big brick wall and we cannot understand it and it seems so confusing. What we ask and what we look forward to is HaKadosh Baruch Hu coming and revealing to all of us, Ani Hashem. This is what life is about. This is what it is. Da es Elokei Avicha. The most fundamental instruction that Shlomo HaMelech was given by his father was, spend your life trying to work on this foundational principle, which is Da es Elokei Avicha. Come to an understanding of what it means to experience the Ribono Shel Olam in your life. That's a lifelong accomplishment. It's something that doesn't come easy. It's something that won't happen naturally. It's something that we need to work toward. It's something that we need to build and create. But everything else is David HaMelech's commentary, because once you have that, all the other pieces fall into place. This is what we mourn when we lack Churban, when we lack Beis HaMikdash, when we lack the clarity that Yerushalayim, that the Beis HaMikdash give us, when we lack that sense of closeness, of understanding that we once had, when we had prophets in the world that were able to guide us, that were able to give us the word of God Himself. This is what we mourn, this is what we lack. You talk to people about what Mashiach is going to be like. What's that experience going to look like and feel like for all of us? And I love it when kids say, well, there's going to be money falling from the trees and there are all kinds of candies and everything. Is that what it's going to be? I don't think so. Some people say, no one's ever going to get sick again. I don't know, is that true? We're not going to have any doctors, no kupat cholim, never going to have any hospitals again? I don't know. The Rambam writes, this is one of the things we'll know when we get there. We'll figure it out. But one thing that we know is, Umala ha'aretz de'as Hashem. What we're lacking in the absence of Beis HaMikdash is an understanding, a perspective, a clarity, a vision, a purpose. And that is what we so badly miss without having that connection that we once had when things in our lives were centrally focused on what HaKadosh Baruch Hu was in all of our lives, in all of our experiences. That is what we pray for when we say, V'sechazena einenu b'shuvcha letzion berachamim. That's what we ask for when we say, V'liyushalayim ircha berachamim tashuv. Bring us back to Yerushalayim. It doesn't mean everyone's going to live in Yerushalayim. It means give Yerushalayim the focus in our lives that it's supposed to be. Give the Beis HaMikdash the prominence in our lives that it's supposed to have. Put God once again as the central focus of everything that our life revolves around. Because that doesn't happen by itself. That is what we mourn with an absence of Beis HaMikdash, and that is what we hope to look forward to, Bibinyana, as well. So I wish everyone a wonderful day.